6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Lord, Mrs. Shore, to your class, and the rest of us can take our Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 27 and the story of the resurrection. That's a good group. Alright, Matthew chapter 27. And beginning again at verse 57. Alright? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57. You know, the greatest enemy that mankind has faced, is facing, and will ever face is the enemy called death. There's 7 billion people on the planet, I guess, or just over that. 7 billion people planet, and the reality is, every single person there is going to be defeated by that enemy of death. I'd like to ask evolutionists, as they speak about how life has evolved and things, I want to ask them the question, if evolution is true, why is there death? You know, things evolve, they say, so that they can get victory over different things that kill them. But why have we never succeeded then, if that's the case? Why is there death? It's interesting. The Bible said 3,000 years ago, in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. Anybody know what 70 years and 10 is? 70. A score is 20, 60 plus 10, 70. The Bible said 3,000 years ago that our lifespan would be 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, in other words, if somebody lives to 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know what's really interesting about that? Is to get on your computer and Google this and say, what is the average lifespan on the planet? Interestingly, because the Bible is true, the average lifespan, according to Wikipedia, worldwide, the average life expectancy at birth was 71 years. 68.5 years for males, 73.5 years for females, over the period from 2010 to 2013, according to the United Nations World Population Prospects 2012 revision. Interesting. 3,000 years ago, God's Word says the average lifespan is going to be 70 years. Here we are, 2013. We've got technology, we've got the ability to do a census and have this idea of what the average lifespan is. And lo and behold, it's 71 years. In fact, they go on to say it's 70.7 years, 68.2 years for males, 73.2 years for females, according to a 2009 World Factbook statistic. Isn't that interesting? As we talk to people about the Word, you know, that's a fact that we can take from the Word of God and say, well, explain this. Evolution has no explanation for why we haven't evolved to get past death, but the Bible says mankind is going to live 70 years. In fact, it said it 3,000 years ago. And lo and behold, you can look it up yourself online. That's exactly what it is. Why would that be that God's Word is so specific when it comes to death? And the answer is, death is what? The result of man's sin. Why is death so specific? God says, okay, 70 years, and lo and behold, life expectancy 70 years. It's because it's instituted by God in punishment for man's sin. In Genesis 2:17, God told Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The day you eat of that, dying, thou shalt die. It's inevitable to mankind because Eve did what any of us would have done because that's mankind. She took something she wasn't supposed to take. She sinned against the holy God. God said, okay, death is the result of that. Romans 6:23, for the wages, what you earn because of sin is death. You know, is God unjust? No. God's not unjust. God's not unrighteous. We've earned by our sin death. What's God going to give us? Death. You might be thinking this morning, wait a second, I thought we were here to look at the resurrection. Well, we are going to look at the resurrection. We are going to talk about life, and that's glorious, but we can't get to this idea of life without death. We've got to start at the death, the heartache of the crucifixion and everything that took place is death. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. This morning, I'm looking at people that are in Adam. If I go out on the street, I'm looking at people that are in Adam. The human race is in Adam. We are Adam's race. He is. We are one human race this morning. We're not races of people. We are one race, the human race. And as in Adam, all of us are in Adam, all die. But one person, only one in all of human history, looking back all the millennia that you can, only one person has ever beaten death. Only one has escaped the great adversary to mankind. Only one is Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm glad that the tomb in Jerusalem has no body in it. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. His bones are not there. His bones were only there for a few short days. The tomb's empty. Why? Because he beat death. Did Jesus Christ die? Yes, he did. Why did he die? He was sinless. He died for our sin, right? When you look at the cross, the crucifixion, you see God's wrath poured out against the Savior. He took death for us. He died. But it's a glorious thing. Get together this morning. It's Easter, Easter Sunday. Why the celebration? Because of the resurrection. There'd be nothing to celebrate this morning if Jesus Christ was still in that tomb. If he had just died, and that's where he was, and people did these pilgrimages there, to be there at the dead body of Jesus, it would be pointless. But because he's risen this morning, we've got hope. Everything that, as believers, we hold dear, our relationship with God, our confidence that we'll spend eternity in heaven, the understanding in our heart that though we die physically, we'll never die eternally, the reality that we won't go to hell for our sin, all that is because of this truth that we're going to look at this morning, and that is that Jesus Christ conquered death. He broke the power, canceled sin. He set the captive free. And so, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our world is trying very hard to cheat death. You got people in the, you know, used to say, looking good at 40. Now it's looking good at 50. Now it's looking good at 60. You know, people are trying to freeze themselves so that in the hope that someday somebody can bring them back to life. They're doing everything they can to have victory. But the reality is this morning, it doesn't matter what you do. Physically, we'll die. But the reality and the truth is this. In Christ, there's life. And this morning, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, he will never die. He'll never be cast into hell. He's everlasting life. And so the precious thing about the resurrection again is that that is the only way. The only way. Mankind, they can try everything else that they want to do, but they'll never succeed in overcoming death without Christ. So it's got to be Christ. So very simply this morning, we're going to look at the story of the resurrection and what Jesus did to overcome this great foe. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we come to his word. Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his resurrection from the dead. Father, this morning, I pray that our hearts would just kind of set aside everything. Father, I pray that there would be nothing that would distract us. I pray that our hearts and minds would just be focused upon your word. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the power of God can bring us to a clear understanding of spiritual truth. And Father, that's what we long for today. Satan would seek to hinder that. He tried right away. As soon as Christ rose from the dead, he started spreading lies. And Father, he's going to seek to do that this morning, no doubt about that. But I pray the Spirit of God would defend all these. Lord, I pray that our hearts would really be tender to this message. And Father, I pray the Spirit of God would guide me, give me wisdom as I speak. And Father, I thank you for your help now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so this morning, the resurrection, it's just, again, going to be very simple. The first fact about the resurrection is that Jesus died. Jesus died. His body and his soul were separated. Verse 15 of chapter 27 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. His human spirit was separated from his physical body. Jesus Christ had a physical body. We've talked about it before, and even recently, that our body is just a tent. Our soul is the aspect of our personality, who we really are, and who we, you've heard the term soulmate. It's somebody that understands who somebody really is, right? They have an understanding beyond physical. It's not just that you see somebody for who they are, but you know inside there's something that's eternal that's there. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he gave up the ghost is just the human spirit. It's that the human spirit separated from his body. You think about death. What's interesting about life and death, when somebody dies, are all the components there? Yes. Their body's still there. Their heart's still there. Their blood's still there. So what's gone? Life. Their soul. Their spirit. That God breathes into their spirit, or their body, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And that life, that principle of life is departed. I'll often say to people as I'm witnessing to them, I'll say, you know, they might be an atheist, but I'll say, don't you feel like you're going to live somewhere forever? And they'll say, as this one young man did to me, he said, yes. And I said, it was a brief witnessing opportunity, but I said, where would you live for all eternity? I said, there's only two places, and he agreed, heaven and hell. And I said, then where would you go? And I thank the Lord, he had the tenderness to respond correctly, and the answer is, hell. How can somebody go to heaven by accident? How can somebody, never thinking about eternity, never thinking about God, never looking at what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ in the story that we're going to look at this morning, the crucifixion, how could they ever escape hell? But they have the understanding, my soul lives somewhere forever in Jesus Christ. As you see what takes place on the cross, what you see when his spirit separates from his body, you see death. It wasn't a good act. It wasn't that he swooned and that he fainted. It's that the life of Christ ended. God the Father separated from God the Son in the crucifixion and what takes place. And I don't claim to know everything that took place there. I think in heaven we'll have a far better understanding than we do now. But the reality is, did Jesus Christ die? And the answer is yes, he died. He died. I spoke about Joseph of Arimathea going to beg the body of Christ. Where was that body? Hanging lifeless on a cross. His head was hanging because he could no longer hold it up. Because his body was dead. It was just a body on the cross now. No longer was Christ there because his spirit had departed. Christ's death was unusual. It was unusual. We find immediately the law that had guided the children of Israel, that had been God's ceremonial law of righteousness through the blood sacrifice, that emblem of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that lamb being slain. Immediately, God begins to deal with that. In verse 51, it says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." The temple, the place where the high priest had entered into the Holy of Holies, that was rent, because now, through Christ, the Lamb of God, those that believe have the same privilege that the high priest had, to enter in by faith through Jesus Christ right into the very presence of God. Why? Because the Lamb was slain. The sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb that John speaks about in John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I think most of us would struggle this morning if I, back in that day, brought a lamb in to this room. The kids would look at it and love, you know, we all love lambs. Lambs are so cute. We see them, this is lambing season, so they're all over the place. But think about that innocent lamb having its throat slit and the blood flowing freely to cover sin. It's a horrific picture that is there, and yet how much more graphic the picture this morning if we could see the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the loving Son of God, the one who came out of love for us, the one that would look you in the eye and you would sense that this man loves me more than anybody else in the world. And then to see that man lovingly give his life for our sin. We ought to stop here and say the song, "It was for me he died, for me he cried, for me he shed his blood upon the tree. It was for me his shame, for me his pain, for me I'll praise his name, it was for me." It was for us this morning that Christ died as a thief on the cross, stripped and mocked and jeered, and all the horrific things that took place in the crucifixion. There's one reason that Jesus did that, and that's because he loves you. And that's because he loves me. It was for us that he died. But it was unusual. The law was overcome by grace. That curtain was rent. And then creation cried out at the Creator's death. It says, "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Was that... Was there another reason for that? Were they built on a fault line? Was it just a coincidence that something happened there at the immediate point where the body and spirit of Christ separated? Was it just coincidence that the earth shook? The answer is no. Creation had the wisdom to do what man around that cross did not do, as they, in a sense, shook in fear of what the great crime against Christ that had been committed. You think about it. I don't think this morning I'm just being picturesque. I don't think this morning that I'm just putting something out there that's not in the Word of God. Creation shook at what had happened to the Lord. You know, how would you feel this morning if you were a judge and a man had run over somebody with his vehicle? And you had judged this man severely. What an awful crime to run over this person with a vehicle. And this man was a father that you took. He had loving family. But you rejoiced in his execution. You were there in taking it in and executed him. And then you come back to your house and your car's there. And the police are examining your vehicle. And they say to you, "We've got conclusive evidence that man died innocent and that you're guilty of what you put him to death for." You know, that's the reality of crucifixion. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died because of the sin of the people that were standing there saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Creation had the wisdom to cry out when man didn't have the wisdom to tremble in fear. Creation did. Then the miraculous power of God was loosed. Verse 52 and 53 says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. By the way, when it speaks about in the Bible, a saint sleeping, a saint is a believer, a saint is somebody that's saved. When a believer dies, it's just called sleep. Why? Because all it is the gateway to eternal life with Christ. It's not anything more than that. That's why the sting is gone. It's just it's a blessing in reality for somebody to die that's saved. We watched that with Jeff Smith. Jeff Smith had joy right up to the end of his death. He had a very tough death as he died from a brain tumor. But Jeff had a smile for everybody. Up to I saw him smile 36 hours before he died. Even though he couldn't talk, he couldn't communicate, he couldn't do anything. His body was just laying there. But he still had joy. Why? Because he had Christ. The graves were open. The bodies of the saints which slept rose. They came out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I think Satan at this point is getting nervous. Those that put Christ on the cross, if they start hearing wind of this, they're getting nervous too. And maybe that's what causes them to have such urgency as they later say, let's put some guards around this place. Why? Because the power of God, the resurrection power of God, is beginning already to impact that community. What would you have thought if you had stood there on that day and Christ died? He gave up the ghost? And this happened, all these events take place around you. It's recorded what this old servant did. The centurion, a leader of 100 soldiers. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They looked at what happened as Jesus died, and this man had been to numerous crucifixions. He'd seen strong men die. Here these guys that are on the cross by Jesus, they're thieves. They're part of a band of robbers. They're strong men. They're dying beside Christ. This man had seen it tons of times, but something's different. Rather than hearing the man on the cross cursing and blaspheming God, he hears the man say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Crying out to God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never an angry look, never an angry word, never anything other than maybe this. Perhaps the eyes of Christ met this man's eyes. And this man saw somebody die in ways he'd never seen before. These circumstances happened surrounding the death of Christ, and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. This is no ordinary person that has just died. Creation shook when this man died. You know, Jesus wasn't killed in a dungeon. He wasn't killed in a side street. He wasn't killed away from men's eyes. Jesus Christ died on the hill of a great city. And the Bible says, verse 55, 56, many women were there beholding Jesus, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Who died on the cross? Jesus. They were there. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the man who they loved and who they understood to be the Son of God. They watched as he died. Jesus Christ died. The second thing is that Jesus was buried. Jesus was buried. He's not buried as we bury people. We bury people by putting a coffin down into the earth and then covering it about 6 feet down or 8 feet down, covering it with dirt. Jesus wasn't buried in that fashion. Jesus was buried in a tomb. In fact, it was a rich man's tomb. He was a member of the Sanhedrin that left all for Christ. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. In verse 57, it says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, whom also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to the Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. someday we'll get to maybe understand more fully what took place, but you can see this man coming in with great compassion for his Lord, great love for his Lord, and sacrificing everything. This Jesus was hated, Jesus was despised, Jesus was just put on the cross, and now Joseph of Arimathea stands up and says, I'm going to identify with Christ. And he walks into this place, risking everything, to go before Pilate and say, you know, I want to take the body of Jesus Christ down from the cross. And Joseph is thinking, hey, I've got this tomb. It's worthy of Christ. We'll bury him there. The Believer's Bible Commentary says, we must try to imagine the surprise to Pilate and the provocation to the Jews that a member of the Sanhedrin would publicly take his stand for the crucified. In a real sense, Joseph buried himself economically, socially, religiously, when he buried the body of Jesus. This act separated him forever from the establishment that killed the Lord Jesus. Joseph, you know, if we, this morning, we might think in our minds, if I could be a Bible character, who would I be? You know, this is a character that's worthy of our young people saying, you know what, I want to be like Joseph of Arimathea. Why? Because Joseph identified with Christ in a way that was unmistakable, unashamed, standing up and saying, I identify with him. This morning, if you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he paid the price for you, that he suffered all the shame, agony, and heartache for you, you ought to stand up right now, in a sense, and I'm not saying necessarily do this, but stand up and say, I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm unashamed to identify with Christ. And yet in our hearts, there's that tendency to be timid, the tendency to hide. When Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed everything, Joseph just stepped aside, set his reputation aside, set his popularity aside, set maybe his privileged position aside, so that he could identify with Christ. Joseph wrapped Jesus like a mummy and put him in the tomb. He wrapped his body. Verse 59 and 60, it says, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Interesting, the Bible says that. Why tell us it's clean? It's not going to be clean very long. Was the body of Christ clean as Joseph took it down from the cross? Was it pristine? Was it freshly bathed? No. His body had been abused all night. His body was broken, bloody, and torn. Those sheets that went around Christ were soon filled with the clotted blood of the Lord Jesus. It was a very grotesque thing, that a grotesque ministry that Joseph and another man had. Remember the man that came to Jesus by night? Nicodemus. Nicodemus stood up for Christ here as well. Interesting. He was ashamed when Christ was alive, but after Christ died, he had the courage to step out. He too participates in taking the body down, wrapping the body of Christ, and putting it in a tomb. 650 years earlier, God's word said in Isaiah 53, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked. How did Christ make his grave with the wicked? As dying as a thief on the cross, right? And the Bible goes on to say, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The tomb where Jesus was buried is the place where they believe it is now. It's called the Garden Tomb. It's on the front of your bulletin. It's a private place. It's not a public cemetery. It's a private place. Joseph had a private garden, and he had a tomb that was hewn out of the rock. And it was into that tomb that the body of Christ went, but it was wrapped. You remember Lazarus, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, it says that he came forth bound hand and foot. Do you remember that? Maybe he had to shuffle to the door, you know? And Jesus said this, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Why? Because Lazarus couldn't untie himself. He was bound with grave clothes. What was Jesus bound with? Grave clothes. Yes, it's glorious that Christ came out of the tomb, but he was also bound in a way where physically he could not have freed himself. Christ was bound. His tomb was well marked, verse 61 and 62. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sirs, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive. Okay, let me stop there real quick and ask this question. Did the enemies of Christ who crucified him, did they believe that he was still alive? No. He said this while he was yet alive. They knew, looking at the cross, watching what took place, seeing the sword pierce the side, or the spear pierce the side of Christ. They knew he was dead. No argument. They knew he was dead. But they say, Sirs, he said while he was alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Did they know that Christ had taught the resurrection? Yes. Think about this. Did his disciples know? Yes. Who believed it more? The people that killed him. Isn't it interesting? If you fast forward the story, Christ comes to his disciples and says, Oh, your unbelief. He upbraids them for their unbelief. Why didn't you believe when somebody said they saw me after I rose from the dead? Don't you know that I taught that? But these people that crucified Christ, they were scared because they knew Christ taught that. Verse 64, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Did these men know that he was buried? Where he was buried? Yes. Did the disciples know he was buried? Yes. Is it possible that anybody forgot where the tomb was, and that's why, lo and behold, they come to the tomb's open, they say, he's risen from the dead because he's not here. No. They all knew that he died. They all knew where he was buried. And Pilate gave them permission to try to keep Jesus in the tomb. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Again, a watch is a guard. You've got a guard. Here's some guards. I don't know how many he was given. Here's some guards. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. Can you almost hear the irony in the voice of Pilate as he says, you know, this guy's dead. But Pilate too, in his heart, had known this was something unusual. His wife warned him about this man. He's dead. Make it as sure as you can. So they went, they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. When they sealed the stone, they took a wax seal and put it between the stone and the wall. If that seal was broken, you know it's been moved. If it's in place, you know it's not been moved. So they set a seal, and they set the watch, and they've got the guards about it. And it's the greatest effort of Satan to keep Jesus Christ in the tomb. But did he succeed? No. You know what rejoices my heart this morning? That somebody here could be as dead spiritually as Jesus Christ was physically. And Satan can do his best to keep you in that position of deadness. But what rejoices my heart is the God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has the power to save you. Despite Satan's greatest attempt to keep you there, God has that power. It's the resurrection power. Sinners bound by death can be set free by the power of the resurrection. So, Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And then Jesus rose from the dead. It's the first Easter morning. Verse 1 says, in the beginning of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It's the first Lord's Day. The first day of the week since the death of Christ, and it's the day that Christ rises from the dead. It's why we worship here today. It's because it's the Lord's Day. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. We love Easter morning, and particularly beautiful mornings such as this that God gives on Easter. But as those women went to the grave that day, what were they anticipating? They're anticipating getting there and ministering to the body of the dead Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not with great joy and great delight that they come, but they come on the first Easter morning. And then the second great earthquake takes place. There was that earthquake as Jesus Christ died. His body is separated from his spirit. But now there's a second earthquake that takes place in verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Were these weak soldiers? No. These are strong men. They're battle-hardened. I mean, they've got to be hard men to witness the crucifixion. They had perhaps participated in the crucifixion of the soldiers that punched Jesus or mocked Jesus and had bowed down to Christ. They're tough men. But as this event takes place, the angel of the Lord comes and the stone is rolled away. These great men, these strong men, faint because of the glory of what they saw. Later, the chief priests come to these soldiers and say, "You got to lie about it. You got to lie about it." And tell a story explaining why the tomb is empty. But don't tell the story about the resurrection and the angels and the earthquake and things. The Believer's Bible Commentary says this explanation of them bribing raises more questions than it answers. Why were the soldiers sleeping when they should have been on guard? How could the disciples have rolled the stone away without waking them? How could all the soldiers have fallen asleep at the same time? If they were asleep, how did they know that the disciples stole the body? If the story was true, why did the soldiers have to be bribed to tell it? If the disciples had stolen the body, why had they taken the time to remove the grave clothes and fold the napkin? This morning, you might look at the resurrection and say, that's hard to believe. How could somebody rise from the dead? It's harder to believe the lie that Satan gave. That somehow these soldiers around the tomb all fell asleep, and the disciples came and were able to be so quiet moving this huge stone they had to roll across this rock. They whisked the body of Jesus away. It's just impossible. It's as impossible as saying they forgot where they buried him or giving other explanations. The explanation for why the tomb was empty is only one, and that's Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The testimony of the angel, verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." These women are ushered in to see that tomb and realize that he's not there, he's alive. Revelation 1:18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." He's got the keys of hell and death. You know, those that crucified Christ ought to fear the empty tomb more than anything. Why? Because he's not there. They thought, we've won. We've killed him. He's in the tomb. They thought it was over, but they realized not only is he out of the tomb, but Jesus Christ can shake those keys whenever he wants. He's got the keys of hell and death. Those that were his jailers that put him in that prison of that tomb, they ought to hear those keys rattling in their sleep. Why? Because he's risen. He's risen not just as our Lord and Savior, but as the judge of all mankind. That judge is alive. Then the identification by the disciples, verses 7 through 10, it says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Satan has a lot of lies. He started right away saying things like, the disciples came and snuck the body of Jesus away. Another lie, you might have heard this, is that it wasn't Christ. impossible. They watched him on the cross, watched him be crucified. They saw him after he rose from the dead. Again, the Believer's Bible Commentary just lists the passages of where Christ revealed himself to those after he died. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the women, to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples except Thomas, to the disciples including Thomas, to the seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee, to over 500 believers, and to James, to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Beyond that, he appeared to Stephen, Paul, and John the Beloved after he had ascended from heaven. That's conclusive. There is no way to fake that. There's no way this morning that we can say, well, that's fabricated. You know, everybody agreed. Matthew, written at the time just after Christ saying all these great things. Listen, if it was fake, mankind would have rebelled against it and said, that's rubbish, that's lies. This is what happened when Jesus died. They didn't say it. They've never said it. They never will say it. Why? Because it's true. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And this morning, that is the only example of somebody that has ever lived and not died, or is not dead. He rose from the dead. He rose. This morning, do you have everlasting life? Christ rose from the dead. He beat death. Have you? Have you had victory over the punishment for your sin? The wages of sin is death. When you die, if you're not saved, you will pay the punishment for your sin. Just like Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to pay the price for mankind's sin. He had to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But you don't have to die. Why? Because Jesus died. He paid the price. What's the price for my sin? To say to God, what's the price for my sin? The punishment for sin is death. How can I pay that? Two ways. Die and go to hell, or accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Praise God. Many people have said, hey, I want Jesus Christ my Savior. You know, one of the greatest things that keeps people from coming to Christ is pride. Joseph of Arimathea said, I don't care what anybody else thinks. He goes up to Pilate and says, I want the body of Christ. He had wealth, he had everything, but he wanted nothing so much as his Lord, and he didn't care what anybody thought about it. Don't let pride this morning, in your heart of hearts, you say, I don't have resurrection life. I don't have Christ as my personal Savior. If I die, I will not have victory over death. If you don't have it, don't let pride keep you from humbling your heart and saying to God, okay, that's what I need. Would to God that we'd have people, even at times in services, stand up and say, I need that. I want that. I accept that. He died for me. I'm not ashamed to stand up for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die. We're all in Adam. What are we going to do? Die. But you know, it goes on to say this, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And somebody could say, well, that means everybody's saved, but it doesn't. We're all in Adam, but the problem is this, we're not all in Christ. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody in Christ has life. Everybody outside of Christ hath not life. That's what the Bible says. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If this morning in your heart you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. God says to you this morning, come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God's not against you this morning. God's for you. Jesus Christ loved you so much. He died for you. He rose for you. But you have to accept it. Even so, Christ shall all be made alive. All that are in Christ, you know, we rejoice this morning. If you're saved, praise God. You say, I've got that everlasting life. If so, you could say this with Paul. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing the Lord Jesus wants more this morning than you to get saved, if you're not saved. There's nothing God wants from us more this morning, if we're saved, than to live that resurrection life, live a victorious life, live a life that's right with God, live a life that is unashamed of what Jesus did. These disciples loved God, but it costs them everything in the day to identify with Christ. May God help us to honor Him on this day, the day of His resurrection. Yes, praise God, He rose, but the reality is He had to die. He had to suffer everything. Why? Because He loved us that much. He doesn't want us to go to hell. And He wants us to know the love that He has from His Father. It's perfect love. And He can meet your need this morning. I pray that He will. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, thank You for the Word of God this morning. Thank You for the time we've been able to spend in it. Father, it's the Spirit of God alone that can apply this truth to our hearts. And Father, that's our confidence this morning. Our confidence is in You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.